We like to talk about favorites, don't we? Favorite cars, favorite movies, favorite colors, favorite songs. We compare and contrast our likes and dislikes. Some will go so far as to say that our choices of favorites reveal something about our character. And I had seen things in the past where you take your favorite color and there's a chart and it'll tell you something about yourself. I went online and I found a couple of those. And this is what I discovered based on the fact that from the time I was 4, my favorite color has always been purple. It says purples are highly individual, fastidious. I had to look that up. It means fussy in particular. Witty and sensitive, with a strong desire to be unique and different. Temperamental. Expansive and artistic, a purple person may become aloof and sarcastic when misunderstood. If you chose purple, you tend to be unconventional, tolerant, dignified, likely to achieve positions of authority. I live with that. Then I went to another one that said, purple stands out as a feminine color because it is chosen almost exclusively by women as a favorite color and is strongly disliked by men. Needless to say, that was not my favorite website. Now, when it comes to favorite scriptures, I think if we were to take a poll and ask people what their favorite passage of scripture would be, I think the number one answer would be the one that was read this morning, Psalm 23. It is so familiar. Even people who don't go to church or even call themselves Christians are familiar with those words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In times of uncertainty or suffering or grief, more people turn to these words than perhaps any others. Now, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we come to the 10th chapter. And in this chapter, Jesus takes on this image for himself. In verse 11, he states, "I am the good shepherd." And as William Barclay points out, there is no better loved picture of Jesus than the good shepherd. In fact, some of you may have seen portraits of Jesus, maybe carrying a lamb, or he's got sheep all around him. Now, he wasn't literally a shepherd on his days on earth. He was a carpenter by trade. But it comes from this passage and this imagery. And so, adopting the familiar words of Psalm 23, putting it into John 10, my message this morning is, "The Lord Jesus is my shepherd." Makes it more personal, a little more specific. Now, the imagery of shepherds and sheep is very familiar in God's Word. Sheep is the most frequently mentioned animal in all the Bible. Nearly 400 times you see references to sheep. Additionally, the figure of the shepherd receives approximately 100 references. Now, this prominence is based on two things. One is how prevalent shepherds and sheep were in the ancient world, particularly in that part of the world. And also the qualities of shepherds and sheep that make them particularly apt sources of comparison for spiritual purposes. Very often in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, the person would use a familiar example to relate an unfamiliar spiritual truth. Jesus did that with his parables. And one that was very familiar to the people of that time would have been shepherds and sheep. If you weren't a shepherd that had sheep, you probably knew somebody that did. And so you could understand what was being said. Now, conditions of shepherding in the ancient world provide the foundation for these figurative references. And these conditions are very different from most modern practices of shepherding today. Sheep were not fenced in. They were not left to fend for themselves. But instead, they were totally dependent on the shepherd for protection, for grazing, for watering, for shelter, for tending to injuries. In fact, in those days, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they're also singularly unintelligent. Prone to wandering and unable to find their way to the sheepfold even when it is within sight. Maybe that's why Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way because sheep tend to be, pardon the word, dumb. And sometimes, spiritually speaking, we fit that category. And it's in that setting that you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is something you see really throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 77:20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 79:13, then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. Psalm 80, verse 1, hear us, O shepherd of Israel. You will lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 95:7, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then Psalm 100 in verse 3, a passage familiar to many, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, it's not a coincidence that many of those psalms were written by David, who was, before he became king, what? A shepherd. He knew all about that. Now, when you get into the prophets, you find that this same image is used when describing the coming Messiah. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40:11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And again, I think that's where that image comes in about Jesus holding, and I've seen this picture before where Jesus has the sheep around his shoulders and he's carrying them along. This image is used time and time again. Now, it's not only used of God. It's also used of the leaders of the country. One of those verses I read mentioned Moses and Aaron specifically. To the Jewish mind, a shepherd was any kind of leader, spiritual or political. You know, people looked at on their prophets as shepherds. They looked on their kings as shepherds. So this was a very familiar image in those days. Now, most of the time, what we've read so far, the image was positive, but it's not always that way. God said through Jeremiah, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 34, takes in a whole chapter in which he indicts the false leaders who seek their own good instead of the good of the flock. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So you see both sides of the issue with this image of the sheep and the shepherd and how there can be even false shepherds. And all of these images all come together in our text today. When you look through John chapter 10, you find the shepherd, the good shepherd. You also find these false shepherds. And you also see the image of the sheep. And in doing so, Jesus is contrasting himself, the good shepherds, with the Pharisees, the leaders of his day, which were the false shepherds. And don't forget the context here. We just came out of chapter 9, where the man who was born blind was healed by Jesus, remember? And then the Pharisees tried to press him to see how this happened and where did this come from. And he finally said, this man, Jesus, is the one who healed me. And they said, oh, he couldn't have done that. He's a sinner. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner. I just know this. I was blind and now I see. And how could it be that God would use a man in such a miraculous way if he was such a sinner? No, I think he's a prophet. And what did the Pharisees do? They kicked him out of the synagogue. Said, get out of here. You're no longer welcome. It's on the heels of that that Jesus gives this teaching about being the good shepherd. You're going to see these images come up again and again. First, I want to consider the characteristics of the good shepherd. Now, again, as I said, this is a very normal and familiar image in the minds of the people, but not so much for us today. And I think many of us have a glamorized view of a shepherd's life. And we have really no idea of what it was like back then. In reality, his life was very hard. No flock ever grazed without a shepherd, and he was never off duty. There wasn't much grass over in that part of the world, and so the sheep had to constantly be led into pastures. Sheep are bound to wander, and there weren't protecting walls everywhere, and the landscape over in Israel is very hilly and very mountainous in some ways, and so they had to be careful that they didn't wander off and fall off the edge. The shepherd's task was not only constant, but it was sometimes dangerous. Because not only did he have to protect them sheep from themselves, but there were predators. There were wild animals, particularly wolves, that would come and try to take the sheep away. There were always thieves and robbers who would come and try to steal the sheep. And so you have this shepherd who had to have constant vigilance, fearless courage, and patient love for his flock. Those were the characteristics of a shepherd in those days. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the good shepherd. Now, the first characteristic of the good shepherd is knowledge. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And this knowledge of sheep is not general. It's not that he knows about sheep, and I know what sheep do. This is a very specific knowledge. The shepherd knows each and every one. In fact, verse 3, Jesus says that the shepherd calls his sheep by name. Max Lucado observes, when I see a flock, I see exactly that, a flock. A rabble of wool, a herd of hooves. I don't see a sheep, I see sheep. All alike, none different. That's what I see, but not so with a shepherd. To him, every sheep is different. Every face is special. Every face has a story, and every sheep has a name. And when Jesus looks out over his flock, meaning us, that's how he sees us. We celebrate this in Psalm 139, where David, also a shepherd, writes, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. When we think of how well God knows us individually, and when you imagine that there are how many billions of people on the earth right now, and how many billions more people have lived throughout history, and God knows all of that about me and about you, that is amazing. It truly is astounding. It's too much for us to comprehend, but God knows us that well. How does God know us? He knows us by name. Isaiah 43:1. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. God cares not just about the group, He cares about you. He cares about you individually. Jesus said, two sparrows are sold at the temple for half a penny, and yet when one falls out of the sky, God sees it. His knowledge is so incredibly vast, He knows everything about us. He knows us by nature. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. The Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. That's a poetic way of saying He knows we're human. He knows we're imperfect. He knows that we fall. And He loves us anyway. He knows us by nature. And then finally, He knows our needs. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. He knows what we need. And Paul said in Philippians 4, my God will provide all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He knows us that well, just like the shepherd knows his sheep. But not only does the shepherd know his sheep know the shepherd. And in that culture, the shepherds would have a distinct sound, a distinct whistle or call for his sheep, and the sheep knew it. And it's recorded that there would be times when several different flocks would be kept in the same pen, usually overnight. And one person would be in charge of watching over them. And Jesus even gets into that imagery a little bit later in this chapter. And in the morning, the various shepherds would come out. Now, you have all these sheep. They're all mingled together. They weren't branded. You couldn't go along and say, okay, that one's mine, that one's mine. What they would do is the shepherds would get on opposite ends and they would put out their call and those sheep would come to Him. And that's how they could tell whose sheep was whose. The sheep know the shepherd. Now, in the Gospel of John, the word know means much more than just an intellectual awareness. The Greek word that John uses for the word know implies an intimate knowledge. It implies knowing somebody well. We might know about somebody. You follow sports and you might have a favorite player in whatever sport. And you might know all about him. You might know his stats. You might know what college he played for. You might know all this stuff. But I guarantee you, if you walked up to that person and said, hey, how are you? Somebody would stop you before you get there. You might know about the President of the United States, but if you tried to go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and go through the door and try to walk in the Oval Office and say, how you doing, George? You wouldn't get that far. You might know about him. You don't know him. But somebody who knows him personally will probably have access right in. That's the difference. And the word John uses is that latter sense of knowing somebody, not just knowing about them, but knowing them. And they know you. And there's a relationship there. God knows us intimately, and He wants us to know Him in that same way. Now, the second characteristic of the Good Shepherd is leadership. Jesus says in John 10, verses 3 through 5, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Now, when we tend to think of shepherds or even cowboys in our culture, how do they handle the herds? They drive them. And oftentimes they're behind them, pushing them on in the direction they need to go. In those days, the shepherd would lead, would get out in front. And in very much the same way, Jesus takes the lead himself. Jesus never calls us to go somewhere He hasn't already been. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who has experienced all these things that we've gone through, has been tempted in every way, so that He's able to sympathize with us. He knows what it's been like. And He walks with us. He walks ahead of us. Now, where does the Good Shepherd lead? Verse 9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through Me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So first and foremost, Jesus leads us to salvation. He calls His sheep out from among the other sheep and counts them as His own. Now notice Jesus says there's only one door to the fold. And the sheep and the shepherd have to enter through that one door. There's no other way. And Jesus says, I am the gate. Later on in the same book, He would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus is the only way to salvation. But I think it's noteworthy. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to My voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now what does He mean when He's talking about this sheep pen? There are others from this fold or this sheep pen that outside of that. Now, a lot of commentators think this is talking about the nation of Israel. I think it's talking about the religion of Israel of His day. How the rabbis had taken Judaism away from the Old Testament scriptures and had made it something else. One commentator put it this way, Jesus uses the shepherd motif to interpret what had just taken place with the formerly blind man. Judaism is described as a sheep pen, but not all the sheep in the pen belong to Jesus' flock. They're separated out as they recognize His voice and follow Him out of the sheep pen. Jesus is gathering His flock together from the pen of official Judaism. So what He's saying is, imagine this big sheep pen and there's all these sheep in here, and these are all the Jews. These are all the people within Judaism, the religion. The shepherd is calling those out who will follow Him. That's His flock. And He's saying, not everybody in that pen belongs to Me. Not only that, He says, there are other sheep not in this pen who do belong to Me. Now, who's that? Now, we're talking about Gentiles. We're talking about us. Those who were not brought up in the heritage of Judaism. Jesus said, I will call them. And notice what He says, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There's no distinction here between the nation of Israel and the church. And a lot of commentators want to do that. They say, two separate things and God's got different plans for both. No, one flock, one shepherd, one body. And Jesus has called them out and He calls them His own. And you see this referred to in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, John writes, after this I looked, and there before Me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is a leader, and He leads His sheep to salvation. He leads them to life. In fact, He also says in chapter 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. That is what Jesus calls us to. And then the third characteristic of the Good Shepherd is love. The shepherd knows his sheep, the shepherd leads his sheep, but the motivation behind it all is love. God's love is seen in the care given to the sheep. And sheep, they can't fend for themselves. I even read in some place that if you allow, if you put a sheep in a lush pasture, it will eat itself to death because it doesn't even have enough sense to know when to quit eating. So the shepherd would have to come along and, you know, tap it on the head or something and say, okay, that's enough. Sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd. And what you see throughout all of this is the care that God gives that displays His love. Not only do we see it in the care, but also in the cost. Later on in this chapter, Jesus says on several occasions, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now you and I know what that means. At the time, they didn't get it. But looking back, we see that Jesus died on the cross for us. He laid down his life for us. The ultimate sacrifice. We throw that phrase around quite a bit, but it's very true in this context. Jesus gave his very life for his sheep. And notice that he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. There are some who say that when Jesus was nailed up on that cross, nobody was more surprised than he was. Because somehow that just interfered with all his plans to become king. They've obviously never read the Gospels. Because Jesus said, this is why I came. This is the whole point. And he willingly laid down his life. But then he said, I will also take thy life up again. Now you get to the end of this passage, verses 19 through 21, and again the debate rages. Some people say, this guy's demon-possessed. He's nuts. Why listen to him? And other people said, well, could a demon-possessed man really open the eyes of the blind? Now, they're not willing to say he's the Son of God. They're not quite buying into what he's saying, but there's still that question that's there. So not everybody that heard these words accepted it. They didn't acknowledge him for who he really is. But the truth is there before us. Now I'd like to conclude with two considerations. The first is the comfort of the Good Shepherd. Isn't it wonderful to know how much God knows us and how much he loves us and cares about us? You know, the words of Psalm 23 that we heard read earlier, the words of Psalm 139, the words of this very chapter here, they're so comforting because they're so true. Because God really is our shepherd and he does care for us. And if you find yourself lost in the maze of life, if you find yourself vulnerable to those who would take advantage of you, if you've reached the end of your rope and don't know where else to turn, the Good Shepherd is there, and he will guide you, he will direct you, he will meet your every need. We can confidently follow the Good Shepherd because he's leading the way before us. He's already been there. He's made it through to the other side. That passage that I couldn't think of earlier, it's because it's here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can find comfort in knowing our Good Shepherd. And I hope that's true for you today. I hope that when you hear those words, the Lord is my shepherd, you can say it honestly. That he is your shepherd and that you are one of his. But there's also a challenge of the good shepherd. Throughout this passage, Jesus contrasts himself with the stranger, whom he also describes as a thief and a robber. Later on, he talks about the hired hand who cares more for his pay than for his flock. And it's not hard to make that application today, is it? We as sheep need to be careful that we're following the good shepherd and not some imposter. Furthermore, God has entrusted some within his local church as under shepherds. with the responsibility of leading on a local scale. One of the commentators points out, just as in the Old Testament picture, the leaders of the church are the shepherds and the people are the flock. It's the duty of the leader to feed the flock of God, to accept the oversight willingly, not by constraint, to do it eagerly, not for a love of money, not to use a position as an exercise of power, but to be an example to the flock. It comes right out of 1 Peter 5. Paul urges the elders of Ephesians to take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. It is Jesus' last command to Peter that he should feed my sheep. And here's an interesting one. I don't know if you know this before. The word pastor that many churches use for their minister, when I was growing up, that was our minister's first name. We never called him by first name. It was always pastor. In the Latin, that word means shepherd. And it's true in Spanish, too. I took Spanish in ninth grade. Barely passed. But I do remember, because it was at a Christian school, we learned Psalm 23 in Spanish. And I can't even remember now the first part of the phrase, but the last word of it was pastor. I said, oh, wow. That's where pastor comes from. That's what the word means. It literally means shepherd. Those who find themselves in such positions within the local church have a tremendous responsibility for those under their care. Fortunately, the word good in Good Shepherd describes that which is ideal, a model that others can follow. And so we can look to our Good Shepherd. We can look to Jesus as our example of what kind of shepherds we ought to be. Now maybe you're one of those folks that I mentioned at the beginning who would count Psalm 23 as one of your favorite Bible passages. Do you know that just because you've heard it so much, or do you know it by experience? Is it true in your life? If not, it can be. Jesus is calling. He's calling to you and to me. But it's our responsibility to respond. And if you've never responded, if you've never said, Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to lead me. I want to be a part of your fold. You can do that this day.